Let's pray together.
Lord, we are thankful for a place where we do get to come and declare who you are, and declare your glory. And not only to come that we would enjoy that, but then to declare it back to you and to spread it not only to our neighbors and our friends nearby, but to the ends of the earth. Toward that end, would you help and unpack this story for us, this interesting story from the book of Genesis, and help us to see how you have a plan, and you put that plan together before the foundations of the earth, and we fit into it. How does that work? Help us to see it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I do invite you to grab a Bible, if you didn't bring one, and open with me to the book of Genesis, very first book in the Bible, as you likely know. And today, in our continued series in Genesis, we're looking at Genesis chapter 11, and we're looking at just the first 9 verses. I honestly, you know, knowing about the story of Babel, I had no idea really, and didn't sink in my head at least, until I came to study and prepare for this week that, you know, it's only 9 verses. The whole story of Babel is about 9 verses, and it's a pretty impacting story. So Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, I'd like you to follow along as I read it. It'll also be on the screen. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." And they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. And the Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And from there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. The word of the Lord. Number of times in my life I've had opportunity to engage with, interact, get to know, even spend a bit of time with some what the world would say are very successful, and then on the other hand sometimes some very intelligent people. And it's really interesting to get to know people like that better. For instance, one of them that I got to have involved in our church and I got to build a relationship with him for quite a while was a guy named John McTiernan. Now, you might not know that name, but he's the director of these movies and many others. And I got to hang out a bunch with John McTiernan. It's very interesting to hear about someone who's from this incredible Hollywood kind of world and lifestyle and that sort of thing that's wholly different than anything I had ever known before. And it's interesting to watch what it does in terms of, in a sense, destroying their lives. So we look at that and we think, and I don't know about you, but I thought I really strove at a point in my life to want to be successful. And I thought, especially when I was younger, that I wanted to be a lot more intelligent than I was, especially when I was in school. I didn't do so good in school as a kid. And I wanted to be smarter, you know, and I'd want to be really smart. Well, and then I've got to know some really smart people. They ask a whole lot of questions I've never had to deal with, and I'm like thankful that I'm below average intelligence now, you know. It really is quite a gift. And so the idea is here. It is. I mean, you get to know really smart people, and you go, wow, you guys stay awake at night thinking about things I never even dreamed of. So we look at this and we say, what's going on in the world and what is it that is success then? Because people tell us this stuff is successful, but then you get to know their lives and you say, no, that's not success. That's not a good picture of success. And so when we look at this and we see the darkness that was going on in the world at the time that this was written or written about, and then we see that darkness continues, it continues, the war is here. And we're in the midst of that war. How do you and I succeed in the midst of that war? Well, so we want to talk about success. What does it mean? Because the world says it is one way, and we find ourselves drawn into that. And we find an amazing amount of pressure, even if we try to resist it, to become like everybody else and do what they're doing. What is it? Success. How is it achieved? True success. And then how do we share that? If this is really what success is about, not just to keep it to ourselves, but how do we get it out to other people? So let's do each of those, see how the story unpacks that each in turn. First, success, what is it? A little bit of a setting in terms of the chronology of what you're looking at here in these nine verses. Notice that in chapter 10, there was that long genealogy that was there. There was all those names that were mentioned, right? And then what comes right after this? Well, another genealogy. And we're going to find next week that those are about two different, really, if you will, lines or approaches even to genealogy. But the idea is this section of these nine verses fits into the chronology of that description in chapter 10. Because remember, we read there in those descriptions of all of those genealogies that they then spread across all the earth. How did they spread across all the earth? Because the Tower of Babel happened. Because what happened here in this confusion spread them out. And so we look at this, and I want you to look at the text now and see, what is it that they do? What do they come up with in terms of like innovations? What are their ideas? They're moving to the east, it tells us, and they suddenly have these ideas, and they decide to do something. These are particularly in verse 3 and verse 4. I want you to name them. What are the things that they come up with? What is the things that they decide they want to do? Go ahead, shout them out. They want to build a city, okay? How are they going to build it? What's the thing told us there, construction guys? Yeah, they're going to do bricks instead of stone. So the idea is they're using the latest technology. That's what we're being told. They've really been innovative in their approach to things, okay? So what else do you find there? What are they trying to do? Where are they going to go to with this city? Yeah, they're going to build it up to heaven. And then why are they going to do that? Yeah, they want to make a name for themselves. They want to be famous. And why else do they want to do this? To not be scattered. Now, do you see what's going on here? If we looked at those things, that their stated objectives there in verses 3 and 4, if you tried to sum those up, I think two words do as well as any others. You could maybe pick some different ones. But I think what we find is they were looking for significance and they were looking for security. You see, they wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to be significant. But they also wanted to say, oh, we don't want to get scattered because we wouldn't have the protection of being together. And so they wanted to have security as well. So I don't think we have many middle school girls here, but middle school girls, why do they all dress the same? I think I've told you, this was a couple of years ago, but it was marked to me. We went to a high school choir concert here, and the choir is great in Plymouth, and they have lots of kids involved in it, and I counted over 100 girls. They all had long hair, every one of them. Why do they do that? Why do they all look, in a sense, and have this same thing? This is the way, this is the style, this is the way we're doing that. Now, lest you think I'm picking on the young people, I'm not. Why do we build big houses? Because we really need the space? No. Because we're keeping up with the Joneses, right? Because we're doing this. Now, it isn't everybody that does that. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying that it isn't just the kids or it isn't just certain people that we do that. Why is it that we do these things? Why is it that we also dress the same, really, all over? Because there's a sense in which we're all looking for a sense of significance and security. Hang on now. I'm not saying all of that is bad, so be patient. I'm looking at what's the setting and what's going on. What is the question that's going on? It's what is success? Now notice again, where are they building up to? Where are they trying to reach? And verse 5, it's amazing. It drips with contempt. Look at verse 5. God is in heaven, and here's the way it's written. They're building up to heaven. The language is very much an up to and then looking down at, and let's go down to. And that's the contrast of the language. And so they're going to build their way all the way up to heaven. But look at what God says. He says, let's go down there so I can see this. In other words, it doesn't get close enough to heaven that God can see it.
If God can't see it, it's pretty small, right? That's the contrast of the language. Let me go down so I can see this thing that they are building. And so it shows this, people, what are you thinking in that verse? And then verses 6 and 7, he comes and confuses their language. That's what Babel means, to confuse. It seems, does it not, when you initially just read this, especially verses 6 and 7, that you go, wow, God must not like us being successful. I mean, because look, it says there they can do anything they want. They can be really successful. They can get stuff done. So he comes and, oh, we don't want them being successful, and he sort of wipes that out. And it looks like he's not interested in our significance or our security. So to answer, why does he do that? We have to step back and say, what's the point? The point isn't that we don't want to have significance. It isn't that God doesn't want us to have that. It isn't that he doesn't want us to have security. Rather, what it is that their achievement is trying to be attained apart from God. Can you build your own way to heaven? Do you really think that your achievement, achieving success in this world and significance, is going to last by pleasing those middle school girls or boys or high school girls? Or do you think that really getting a certain kind of house or living in a certain place or having that certain kind of or amount of income is really going to satisfy? Really? And even more importantly, do you think that you're going to do enough good works really to outweigh the sin that you have committed? I was sure, and I have shared with you on a number of occasions, about becoming a pararescueman. It's one of the very elite groups in the United States military. And I was wandering. I was incredibly lost. And I knew, seeing that huge objective, that I thought, I'm not sure I can ever make it to put on that maroon beret. But I thought, if I could do that, if I could accomplish that, then I would be satisfied. Then I would be secure. And I put on that beret, and I was still empty inside because I was looking for an external fix to an internal problem, and it never works. Success is fulfilling the purpose for which you were created. Success is fulfilling the purpose for which you were created, and that has both a broad overarching application, that is, the glory of God. But it has particular application as well. What specifically and strategically has God designed you and me to do to glorify him? So the overarching idea of success is that God is glorified. That's what success means, that God is glorified in my life. But then specifically, how is he calling me to do that? How is he calling me to accomplish it? Now, you still might, in other words, dress the same as the others in your school, but the idea is now you do it because you want God glorified. You still might buy that same house. You might live in that same place. You might have that same job, but you see that you're there for a strategic purpose, the glory of God. That's why you have it. That's why you do it. That's why you get those things or earn that income. Success is achieving security and significance, in other words, in amplifying God's glory. And until that is the passion of your life, all else will not work. It won't satisfy. It won't fit that God-spaced hole that's in your heart. Success, what is it? The glory of God. Success, how do we achieve it then? Now, again, initially, it seems like God is a joy stealer. He comes to kind of crush their plans in verses 6. Nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. And so he wants to scatter them because they can do so many good things. Why? What was the problem here? Two verses help us to understand what was really the problem here. We go back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. It's going to be on the screen. You don't have to turn there, but you probably know the verse already. God blessed them in the early parts of the creation. God blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number and do what? Fill the earth and subdue it. And then after the flood, so he does a, if you will, a recreation event now, and they come off of the boat. And then what does he say in chapter 9, verse 1? Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Why are we to fill the earth? Why are we to go to the ends of the earth? for the glory, that God would be glorified to the very ends of the earth. You see, it goes back to the idea of the definition of what success is all about, that he would be glorified. There's much more going on here than simply pursuing significance and security. There's the war of the two cities that are raging against each other. And the question in the midst of that war is, where will we get our security and our significance? Tim Keller writes, "The architectural spiritual focus of the city of God is the dwelling of God. But Babel's architectural focus, the first skyscraper, is really a temple to the glory of human power and independence. The goal of the city of rebellion is to make a name for ourselves. That means, in essence, to display human independence from God, to say to God, 'I do not need you. I am my own master.' This deep drive in the human heart for self-salvation and independence from God is now a major factor in the building of any human city. It is to a great degree what attracts people to the city. Quite literally, people are building great buildings, businesses, careers, to make a name, to be one's own Lord and Savior through achievement," Keller writes in Understanding the City. So looking for significance and security is appropriate. God has put that in us. It's okay to desire those things. But believing you will find it in other than the glory and the mission of God, that's a lie. It's a lie. It will not happen. God scattered them. He confused them. He babbled their languages so that we would see the futility of life apart from him. I can't think of a better way to illustrate that idea than to tell you about an incredible book. The book is that there is this novel that was written that was called Futility. Never heard of it? That's the name of the book, Futility, and you say you've never heard of it? Well, I wonder why you haven't. And after I tell you, you'll still wonder why, and that will be then the rest of the story. Some of you younger people, you don't know what that means, but that's all right. The novel Futility is about the maiden voyage of the Fabius ocean liner, a ship far larger than any previously built, labeled unsinkable. The vessel sets sail from New York to Southampton with a cargo of and complement of passengers. It strikes an iceberg en route. It goes down. The ship was called the Titan. So why didn't the author, Morgan Robertson, come right out and say it? His Titan is obviously the Titanic. Both liners were touted as the biggest and the grandest, the most luxurious. Both were foolproof. Both struck icebergs on their maiden voyages between Southampton and New York. Both were inadequately stocked with lifeboats, resulting in heavy casualties. Both sank at exactly the same point in the North Atlantic, each on a cold April night. It would seem clear that the real-life ship Titanic is the setting for the novel Futility, so why would the author have allowed for such minor discrepancies as these? For instance, the Titanic, the real liner, displaced 66,000 tons, Robertson vessels 70,000. The Titanic was 882 feet long, Robertson's rounded his off to 800 feet. Even the apparent abbreviation of the name, Titanic to Titan, seems hardly worth the use of literary license. After all, both liners were triple screw, could travel up to 25 knots, could carry up to 3,000 people. All of the specific similarities were there. And yet, Morgan Robertson did not call this history. He called it a novel. Why? Well, in the first place, Robertson's characters and passengers aboard the Titan were purely fictional. And their personal interactions and problems and fears, they were all examined, and they were examined very closely. And then at last, all of these dreams, all of these hopes and stuff, and then the boat sinks, giving it the name Futility, hence the novel's title. But there was another type of futility demonstrated in Robertson's book, a hopelessness that not even the author himself could have recognized. For the novel that so accurately described an authentic disaster in the Atlantic, the book that charted the invisible course through the water to an appointment with death, owned up to its title by its way beyond his wildest dreams and those of his readers. For the literature that in every way seemed to recount, in reality, foretold. Robertson's book was published in 1898, 14 years before the sailing of the Titanic. If that doesn't capture the idea of human futility and the great endeavors of our unsinkable ship, foretold 14 years ahead, all of those details, seriously, how could that happen? How could it be that so many things that the world touts as success when achieved are empty? And I would challenge you again and afresh that making a name for yourself is exhausting. And as a matter of fact, if you achieve it, then you have to deal with the arrogance and the pride that is so destructive of those closest to you that you love. And if you can't achieve that name for yourself, then you end up dealing with depression, with failure, with all of the hurts and heartaches. Achieving what the world says success is futility. How do we achieve true success then? It's to focus our lives on the purposes we were created to accomplish. Glorifying God in all that we do, that will bring ultimate success and fulfillment. What is it? How do we achieve it? Lastly, how do we share it? If this is true success, we shouldn't really be keeping it to ourselves, should we? If this is really what you're created for, if this is really what satisfies, then it isn't something that we should just keep to ourselves. So how do we do that? Well, let's go back to our story now and look at some of the background to the story. Babel sounds like the word confused, which is why it gets its name, and it is this idea of creating confusion. But something you might not realize and might have never connected is that when the Tower of Babel is built, it is also directly connected to what came before in that genealogy in chapter 10 that we study. Because the same word, Babel, that is translated here, Babel, it appears 290 times in the rest of the Bible. And every time that it appears, almost without exception, it is translated differently. It is translated Babylon. Same word. It's Babylon. Babel is Babylon. And so the idea of the city developed by Nimrod represents and comes to represent not just that literal place there in Babylon, but it comes to represent in all of Scripture, if you will, the capital city of Satan and himself in this war of the two cities that are going on. So throughout the Bible, that's what takes place. In Revelation chapters 16, 17, 18, and 19, we see the demise of Babel, of Babylon. Let me give just a highlight from chapter 18, verses 1 to 3 of Revelation. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had a great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries." Do you see the connection of this idea of worldly success? The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. By contrast, we go two chapters later to chapter 21, verse 2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. This is the real tale, then, of two cities. This is in the war of the two cities. All of this background helps us to understand how do we share this idea of success. All the times when Babylon represented evil, one of the worst was when Nebuchadnezzar was the king in Babylon. Do you remember that? Nebuchadnezzar was the king who came and conquered Jerusalem and carried the people off into captivity. It was considered, if you will, to help us understand how evil and wicked those people were in that period of time. While it's not really accurate, it does help us to get our mind around a little bit. These would be called the Nazis of the ancient world. They were wicked, mean, conquering people. Jeremiah wrote a passage that's oft-quoted passage, but many of us don't realize when that passage is quoted, where it came from. The passage, Jeremiah says this, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried off into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." This is done during Nebuchadnezzar's reign. So the people have been conquered by this very wicked people. They've been carried off into captivity, into Babylon, into Babel, if you will. And that's where they are. And here's what God says to them through Jeremiah. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too will have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the Lord, God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will come to you and will fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. In the midst of Babylon, he says this. You see, God tells them to bring, and go back to that passage. Notice this. He says to them to bring peace to that place. But do you understand that the word peace is shalom? To bring the city, Jerusalem, that's the city of peace. It is in the name of Jerusalem. He's saying, here is the city who is the anti-God city of all cities, Babylon. Bring Jerusalem to that city. Bring the peace of Jerusalem into the midst of that pagan place that you're held right now, that you're held against your will. Bring the peace of God there. Prosper in that place so that they will know the glory of God. If it was true in Babylon, do you think that God wants you to prosper here so that his glory would be seen in the midst of the United States of America? Absolutely. It's the definition of success, his glory. The peace of the city is about taking this purpose to others, even those evil people around us. This story enables us to see how God's diversity helps to glorify him, because we still go back and say, why did he confuse all the languages? Think about this. Because there's this evil reign and this evil city, the divisions of all the language and the lack of cooperation, they were trying to achieve success apart from God, to obliterate God. And if they were able to continue to succeed that, then one unified government could wipe out the people of God and the ability of God to be able to have his name prosper and be declared. That's why he dispersed them, one of the reasons. More languages means more ways for him to be praised. Every language has their own unique way to praise him. And we still, with all of those languages, won't come up with enough ways to speak his praise. He's so glorious. Declaring him to the diverse people of the world then takes a greater trust in God. It's hard to get missions done in all the places that we're sending people out. And only will it happen because we depend upon the glory of God. Thereby, he is more glorified. He is more amplified. The gospel itself becomes more diverse, like the facets of a diamond. When our kids were little, we would probably, you did too, let them play sometimes with money, trying to help them to learn about money and that kind of thing. And when we first started giving them coins, I remember we would give a penny and a quarter, and not just those, but they would have a penny and they would be fascinated with the red shiny penny, and they would want that more than they'd want the quarter. But don't you get it? The quarters were 25 times what the penny. I want pennies. Thank you very much. They're pretty and they're red. Don't you understand that's what this is telling us? We look at all the shiny things around us and we think that they're the things to give our lives to. And in fact, God is saying, oh, don't you understand it? Thousands of times more glorious is the glory of God if your life is caught up in that than all this stuff of the world. But you keep going after the pennies when I have for you an eternal weight of glory that far outshines everything this earth has to offer. We think the passing pleasures of this world are worth living for, when in fact all of the manifold delights of God that he desires for us await. And we're so busy building our present kingdom here that we infrequently or never come to know the utter delights that await us in the fullness of His great glory. No greater success is there than accomplishing that for which you were designed. Success is living out the ever-increasing awareness that His glory means my ultimate delight. Achieving that success requires that I see through the futility of all the lies telling me that the stuff of this world will in the end satisfy and be successful when in fact it will not. So choosing to share this with others, our neighbors, all the way to the nations, completes God's purposes and enables me to attain my ultimate success. There is success. Let's pray. Father, for many of us, it seems like such an old message. Something that we've heard so many times. But maybe for some of us, we're saying, are you kidding me? I've been told so many lies. All I've heard about is making money. All anyone's ever counseled me or told me that was important was to be able to have popularity in my school or a future that includes a lot of money. How do I shift from that to this? God, I pray that you would help us. Because though I see it, I don't see it. So often, every day, my thoughts are too captured by what I want and who I am, and too many times, the things of this world, they sparkle so much. They seem so attractive that my thoughts are there. And I struggle to believe that God in His glory is really the ultimate sin satisfaction. So I pray today, as we come to this table this morning, that we'd recognize that is our state. I believe it, but I want the power of Christ that raised Him from the dead to move that anew in me. Would you make it this day that we would confess those failings, those sins, being so caught up in the stuff of the world that it's like we've been building a city here and forgetting about the city to come. Would you help us, Lord? Would you help us that as we partake of the body, the bread that was given for us, the blood that was shed for us, to let those sins, those attractions, help them to fall away. Let this day, we would continue and renew and even maybe decide that success is the glory of God. We ask your help in this, and we ask it by the name of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.